needs to hear every day, every moment, all the time, that He will hold us fast by His grace. Whatever we are facing in this life, He is faithful to us. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me encourage you to turn with me to our text, which is Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 38. Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 38. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 110 in the New Testament. Final words are special words. Final words have a deepened, enriched dimension to them, both because those who speak final words, if they have some time to prepare, are thinking carefully about what they will say to those whom they love. What words, what final thoughts are they going to leave with those who will stay behind them? Have you thought at all about, if you have the opportunity to intentionally speak final words, what those words will be? Of course, final words also have a unique dimension to them because of those who receive them. They can be, in a way, haunting to us. They stick with us. They stay with us. They have a way of enmeshing with our souls and silencing us in that moment as we ponder what this person who has gone on to the next life with the Lord has left for us. This book has just come out recently. It's called Safe and Sound, Standing Firm in Spiritual Battles. It is by a spiritual giant and hero to a number of people who are with us today. If you know anything about David Pallison, you know the life that he lived, trusting in Christ and ministering the Word of God to others in wise and winsome ways. In here are his last words. This book was written and completed just before he passed away, not very long ago, due to an extended battle with pancreatic cancer. And as we come to the very last paragraph of the last chapter, we have recorded for us these words of his. These are David Pallison's last words. As he, having much time and much intentionality and wisdom to think about what he would leave behind in these final words, this is what he chose. The Bible is about life and death. It's about what's going to happen to you when you die. It's about right and wrong, true and false, hope and despair, obedience and recklessness, faith and idolatry. This is the drama that we and those we minister to are living in. And the miracle is that we are given a new heart, a heart of flesh, a new spirit, so that we can and will live forever. What a privilege it has been for me to serve my faithful Savior these many years. What a privilege it has been to walk with others in need. And what a joy it will be to see Him face to face. Lord, You are the strength of Your people. Save Your people. Bless Your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them. Thank You to those who look to You in faith will be forever safe and sound. On June 7th, 2019, David died as he lived, depending upon Jesus. If you've not gotten a copy of this book, I encourage you to do so. You can grab a copy off the resource table at the back, and I'm sure that you will be blessed. This morning, we have another unique privilege, which is to hear some final words from another spiritual giant and hero to many, if not all of us, who is the Apostle Paul. Last Sunday, we considered in the text just before this his beginning address to some elders or pastors that he had called together from Ephesus. He was there in Miletus, and he had called for them to come together so that he could speak to them as he was quickly making his way toward Jerusalem with the knowledge that he was going to suffer and likely die at a near point in the future. And so we have this incredible opportunity to hear again some last words. As we consider what we would like our last words to be, or perhaps even how we would like to live our lives, we have the Apostle Paul as an example. And so this morning we're going to consider these three points of focus again that the Apostle Paul gives as he addresses these fellow pastors and, of course, by his Holy Spirit, he is addressing us. First, I want you to see that as he closes this sort of farewell address to them, he focuses on these three things. He focuses on the way that he had in his life and ministry from the moment, virtually the moment of his conversion to the very end of his life, he faithfully preached the whole counsel of God. Not only that, but Paul also, in the preaching of the whole counsel of God, had it as his main intention to protect and care for souls. And then number three, Paul, in all that he did, though imperfectly, like us, he commended people to God's grace. We're going to consider each of those one at a time as we work our way through this text, which is Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 38. I want you to see first that as Paul addresses these pastors, he has something central on his mind. We get to hear, as we do with many people who think through their last words and then deliver them in writing or in speech, we have an opportunity to see into the lens they used to view their own lives. What were these people really about? What really mattered to them? What did they hope to leave behind in the moments of their deaths? The Apostle Paul was ultimately, among a few other things, concerned about preaching the whole counsel of God. Paul in this moment is facing a difficult time with his friends. He knows, as he will say, that they will not see his face any longer. He does not expect to see them again. And so he wants to deliver to them his concern. He says in verse 25, "Now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Here, as he thinks about his preaching, Paul highlights two deep concerns. Here is number one in verse 27, that he did not shrink back from declaring the whole purpose of God. And that by preaching that way, by being committed to all that God had said in his word, not being selective of the parts of his word that he enjoyed or particularly favored and shying away from the more difficult doctrines of our faith, but rather that he did not shrink away from declaring everything that God had revealed to him, in him, and through him. And by doing this, he therefore can make this incredible claim. He says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." First, let's think together about what does it mean to preach the whole purpose of God. For every person, whether you are a pastor or whether you are a lay person in a local church, there is a temptation to only declare the parts of God's purposes that will help you avoid consequences and enjoy ease. God has spoken to us both delightful, comforting words of truth through the scriptures, by the gospel message that comes to us through the work of Christ. And yet also he has delivered to us his whole counsel, which includes uncomfortable truths. These are the truths that tend to, quote unquote, get us into trouble. They will get you into trouble in this world. They will bring criticism because the world does not operate on the same worldview or in the same system as God's kingdom does or his word does. And this temptation is something that all of us, if we think about it, all of us feel. Every person in here, if you're a Christian, you trust in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, according to what he's revealed to you in his word alone, all to the glory of God alone, you and I are responsible to be proclaimers of truth. Every person who comes to Christ is an ambassador of Christ. We are all called and equipped and empowered by God's Spirit to make much of Christ by announcing good news. We're not called simply to live good lives. No other person ever became a Christian simply because they observed the good life of a Christian. They must hear the message of the gospel. They must hear the truth or counsel of the word of God. It must be ministered to them. And so every person, every Christian is called to be an ambassador, a proclaimer of truth. If you are one of those people and you have tried to share your faith, you have felt this temptation. You know that there are parts of the Christian message that are less acceptable. They're harder to hear. And so you have felt the temptation to shy away from them or to water those down because if I share that with this person, I don't know that they're going to like Jesus as much as I would like them to like Jesus. You know this temptation. And if you declare only part of the purpose of God, it is certainly true that you will not face nearly as much trouble from the world. And at the same time, you will not have to work that hard to know God. You could simply read the parts of the Bible that feel best to you or the parts that are easiest for you to understand. And once you have your hands on those, you could just go about teaching just those things. You could be always smiling. You could always have a cheerful voice. You could always say upbeat things. You could be a real motivator of other people, a real encourager, and that is important. But that's not the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul took seriously this call to preach the whole counsel of God. Especially the warnings of the Christian message. That what we do, how we live, what we believe, and how we relate to Jesus Christ matters. Our world today, you can look around and it's not hard to see that the world would be perfectly happy having Jesus as a very small, weak, non-threatening option. If you would like to be a Christian and you would like to read the Bible, that's fine. But that is not at all the way that Jesus has presented himself in his world. That's not at all the way that God has presented himself in his word. He has presented himself as the end all, be all. And that includes being the judge of the world. Therefore, everything that we do, everything that we believe, everything that we think, everything that we say, it matters. And it matters because God is who God is. The Apostle Paul felt this. I believe that the Apostle Paul felt this every single day of his ministry. He often talks of something like a concern for all the churches, constantly being burdened with a concern for people and how the truth is being proclaimed because he felt this reality. He knew firsthand that Jesus Christ is not one among many options. He is, in essence, the only option. There are no other gods in the universe. There are no other judges. There are no other saviors. There's no one else to turn to. And as a result of that, he was intent on preaching the whole counsel of God. This is, I believe, language that he's taking from Ezekiel. When Ezekiel talks about a watchman on the wall, and as he sees trouble coming, he is to be warning everyone. And that if he is faithful to warn everyone, then that watchman is innocent of the blood of those who don't heed the warning. But it is possible, according to Ezekiel, and I believe according to Paul, that watchmen can be unfaithful. They can see the sword coming, and they can fail to give adequate warning. They can fail to take that trouble seriously. And they will face some kind of guilt, even for those who don't respond. So there is a calling here for us to follow Paul by being faithful ambassadors of Christ. So he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Here again, he is talking about a sense of guilt, that his conscience is clear, that he has been faithful to uphold the gospel, though imperfectly. I hope that you don't read this and think the Apostle Paul considers himself to be perfect. This does not mean that he is a perfect preacher and that he has never struggled to preach the truth. We know that because he has felt the temptation. But across his ministry, he was faithful to Christ. When opportunities arose, he was faithful to preach the truth. In Shakespeare's Macbeth, Macbeth and Lady Macbeth conspired together to kill someone named King Duncan. And in the course of this murder, they fall under guilt, and it is referenced as the guilt of blood. You may remember that line in which he says, "Out damned spot," referring to blood in the sense of guilt or stain on their conscience of what they have done. In fact, there may or may not be floating somewhere around the world a VHS tape of me in a long brown curly wig playing the part of Lady Macbeth speaking that line over and over again. You don't need to look for that. I don't think you'll find it. But she is giving the same truth. It is the same sense. It is the same concern. I don't want to be guilty of anyone's blood. I want to proclaim the whole truth of God, the whole counsel of God, as he puts it. This is a legacy that he continued to hand down to those who would come after him, especially Timothy, his spiritual son. He writes 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." That is what he is talking about when he says this bit about preaching the whole counsel or whole purpose of God. He intends, as does the Holy Spirit, for every Christian to be diligently studying and knowing the word of God so that we can, as believers in the world and in our church, care for others and rightly divide it. So I ask you, can you declare the whole purpose of God? I didn't ask you if you have a PhD in biblical studies. I didn't ask you if you have been to seminary. That's not what this is about. It's not about academics. It's simply about faithfulness to the clear and straightforward word of God. Can you declare, or are you moving in the direction of someone who can declare the whole purpose of God? I believe if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would give us this same charge. Be diligent then. He would say, if you see in me and you hear in me this concern to preach the whole counsel, then get busy with your Bible. Know your Bible. Such that just as Jesus is not one of many options of how we could spend our time or spend our worship, that the Word of God is not merely one of many good options of what we could read or pass the time with. But that we are to know this Word so that God can use us in the joyful work of caring for souls. And that's where we come next as we turn our attention to verse 28. The Apostle Paul, by declaring the whole purpose of God, could say at the end of his life that he was, by grace, innocent of the blood of men because he was faithful to do this next thing, and that is to protect souls. The Apostle Paul was not merely a debater or philosopher. He did not go to the synagogue every day so that he could win arguments and put some notches in his belt of who he was able to convince of what he believed. But he had a deeper concern. Of course, he had a concern not only for the intellect of people, that people could know the truth in their brains as facts. He wanted them to know the truth in their souls. Therefore, he was committed to protect their souls. Paul is often, as he is in this passage, using the language of shepherds. And that has within it, by definition, the language of protection. The language of guarding. So hear what he says now to these fellow pastors and elders whom he will not see again. Surely those who are looking up to him, those who have held him up as an example and as a mentor in their lives, he says to them in verse 28, be on guard yourselves. Don't merely look at my life or admire what I had done in ministry, but in your life, take the same kind of care. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. He's talking about souls. Watch out for your own soul and the souls of others. Of course, here's this language of protecting. Be on guard. You cannot talk about being on guard. You cannot challenge people with this exhortation unless you believe there is danger. On Christmas morning, sitting in front of the tree, opening presents, and everything is at peace. The snow has fallen lightly, and we have a little Bing Crosby playing in the background. Nobody is talking about guarding. Nobody's warning, because that is our time of peace. You don't give warnings to guard in times of peace. You give warnings to guard in times of danger. Here's the watchman on the wall. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And He has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Can you raise the stakes any more than that? Can you think of anything more important for Him to charge them to do than to care for the souls of the church whom God, in His sovereign power and plan, purchased with His own blood? You cannot. And so here He uses again this clear metaphor of the shepherd. As we look through the Bibles, even in Ezekiel, we find, we were talking about Ezekiel earlier, we find that being a shepherd really can be reduced to three key works. It is to feed and to lead and to protect. Here, Paul brings all three of those together in his speech. Notice again this language of what a shepherd would be doing in the field. He says they are to do in the church. Be on guard, verse 28. He goes on in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul, among others, had been working up until his death, not only to care for souls in the church, but also to care for wolves outside of the church, to protect the church from them and to preach truth to them. And now that he is leaving, he is one great gate that is closing, or rather opening, and he gives them the charge. You must close the gate. Be on guard. Savage wolves. This is striking language. This is not something that you just chit-chat about by the coffee maker. This is grab your attention, captivating conversation. These are final words. These are haunting words. And they are that on purpose. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You have been called to be shepherds of God's people whom He has purchased with His own blood, and wolves are coming in the gate. And they are coming to devour. There is much at stake. Even in verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will arise. From your own selves, from your own class of spiritual leader, from your own class of pastors and elders, they will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. This is a dangerous scene. This is the church assaulted on both sides. Wolves coming in, and moles on the inside. He is warning them to be shepherds. Preach the whole purpose of God. Don't shrink back. Be innocent of the blood of all men. Be on guard. Be shepherds. The Apostle Paul is an intense person. That's an understatement. I know that there are these moments, there have to be, because he's an ordinary human just like us. There have to be moments when his guard is let down a little, Christmas morning, snow is falling, everything's good, chit-chat around the fire, play a game. I'm assuming it has to be that way, right? I don't know anybody who doesn't lead a normal life like that. But it is hard to imagine for the Apostle Paul. because he is so invested in the kingdom of God and in the gospel. It is as if his every moment he is on guard. Athletes of any level, I would say, are prone to weary of the coach's constant discipline and correction. It is as though the warnings never end. The sprints never stop. The discipline never runs out. They're constantly, every day, being kept on guard, being sharpened, being prepared for battle. And it is easy for any athlete to grow weary of that and think, I wish he would just get off our backs. Until the moment of execution. Until game day, when the game is on the line and the clock is running down, and because of all of the discipline, all of the warning, all of the training, their instincts kick in at the right moment. They are working with precision. They are focused. They are prepared. They know the task at hand, and then they execute. Friends, I hope that we will not grow weary of Paul's discipline. That we won't grow weary of hearing these warnings as often as we do in our church. That we won't say, can't we just give it a rest a little? I mean, does everything have to be intense all the time? When it comes to this, it does. There are other parts of life that can be less intense. This is intense. We are to be like Paul. We must have on our minds how we can protect souls. I want you to see then how the Apostle Paul protects souls. What exactly does he do? Look at verse 31. He says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. This is one of these key words in Scripture. It's helpful to know what it means. It is the word nutheteo. It means to warn or to exhort or to correct. It is a kind of correction that is intended to care for souls. It's not just correction that keeps you from doing something bad. It's correction from keep you from believing something untrue, wanting something that won't satisfy. It's shepherding and discipline for the soul. We might even think of it by just three letters. C, C, C. Out of concern, first C, for a believer in spiritual danger, we lovingly confront, a second C, this person in order to bring about change, third C. Concern, confront, change. All of Paul's warnings, all of his admonitions, all of his admonishments are geared toward this work here. And so here is the call to these fellow pastors. Shepherd God's flock. Do what shepherds do. And that is the challenge to us as well. Even though there are only a couple shepherds here today, three in our church, I don't know if there are more from other churches, all of us still have a kind of shepherding responsibility. Throughout Scripture, though pastors are to oversee the flock of God, the sheep have a responsibility to each other. That's why we read so much in the New Testament about the one another statements. To love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, convict one another, and on and on and on. We have a responsibility to do this very thing. So I hope as you read this and you hear him exhorting these pastors to shepherd the flock of God, that you don't tune out and think, well, that's not really about me. I'm one of the sheep. Yes, you are. But you also have an under-shepherding kind of responsibility, sheep to sheep. And I do too. And so I want us to be thinking carefully about this. How will we help or supplement the feeding of one another? We have lots of great ways in our church for this to happen. It happens through our community group life as we meet together. It happens as we get into one-on-one discipling relationships and we're encouraging each other over coffee or lunch or at other times, in times when things go bad, in times when things are really good. We are to be thinking of caring for each other. How are you feeding your brothers and sisters the truth of God? How are you leading them when they need to be led? How are you protecting them when it is biblically appropriate? The Apostle Paul set us a lasting example in his final words that we would follow in his footsteps, preaching the whole counsel of God for the protection of souls. But now I want you to hear this third. I want you to hear the heart of Paul's life and ministry. What is, if you could strip everything else away, and you can't because it's all interconnected, but if you could, what would you find as the seed at the very bottom of Paul's heart? Grace. Everything that the Apostle Paul thinks about, everything that he believes when he's rightly believing, everything that he does and preaches, it is all born out of a seed of grace. The grace of God in Christ towards sinners who don't deserve or want his favor, all coming to us in the announcement of good news of what Jesus has done for us on our behalf, that he would then, by his Spirit, call us and draw us to himself. It is all wrapped up in grace. And so if you have not read forward already, you should be expecting this if you know Paul. If someone could have asked you prior to reading this text, the Apostle Paul, last words, what's he going to say? He's going to say grace. Grace will be at the center of what he says, and here it is in verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you. This is a word that means to entrust. It's actually a word that could be used when you sit food down before a person. He is settling down his brothers before the Lord, and he is entrusting them to God's grace. He is serving them forward into God's grace. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Notice that he does not say, I commend you to yourselves. Have confidence in yourselves, guys. You can do it. I know this world is strong. I know that there are dangers out there, but you're up to the task. You can do it. Look at all that we have trained. Look at all that I have taught you. Now go get them. That works on Saturday at the Horseshoe. That does not work here. That does not work in God's kingdom. There is no pull yourself up by your bootstraps philosophy. There is no believe in yourself. There's no have confidence. There's no go get them. There is this. Go to Christ. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I don't commend you to the word of his demands upon you. I don't commend you to the words of his commands, as important as they are. They cannot save you. They cannot empower you. They cannot change you. I commend you to his grace, because only his grace is able to build you up. The logos of his grace, logos, taste, charistos, the word of his grace is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is the purpose. He's sharing us with us in these last moments, unveiling for us what is the purpose of God's grace. Why has he shown you grace? And he has. Because he wants to build you up. He is giving us an inheritance. Paul's life was an example of this. Just as Jesus himself was a carpenter by no mistake, and the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, this is all coming together in this theme of building up everywhere that we see it in Scripture, that God views his people as a house. And he is building them up stronger and stronger for his glory. And he is giving them an inheritance among all of his people. This was the work of God's grace in the life of the Apostle Paul. from the very first moment on the Damascus Road when he is knocked down and wildly converted, to every moment that he is carried forward by the grace of God in ministry through trouble to his death, preaching the whole purpose of God, innocent of all men's blood, constantly protecting and caring for souls. It's happening by grace alone. The Apostle Paul will never come back and say, look at what I did. I got to be in the Hall of Faith now. Look at what I did. Oh, I can't wait to see what kind of medal I get on my sash when I get into the kingdom. He says, I commend you to his grace. It is the grace that cares for people who cannot do it on their own. Listen to what he goes on and he says in verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands minister to your own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. His life and ministry was about the work of grace into their hearts. Listen again to what he says. This is another part of 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is 1 through 4. Listen again to what he says to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, that's the whole purpose of God, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And as someone who is strong in grace, you will be able to suffer hardship with me like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I commend you to the word of his grace, the word of Christ, the word of the gospel, which delivers to us this message of unending, undeserved favor from God. This is where you are to park your life. Everything that you think, everything that you believe, everything that you want, everything that you say and do, park it on grace. These are incredible last words. After this, the Apostle Paul knelt down and he prayed with them. I want you just, if you can, in your mind, I want you to imagine this scene. Can you see Paul with these fellow warriors of the faith, these fellow pastors and elders who have become so knit together in love in the gospel? They are gathered together in this room hearing these last words, which are leaving an indelible mark upon their souls. Their hero is leaving and they are going forward by grace. They're hearing all that he is saying. The reality, the finality, the weight of this situation is impressing upon them. And so they begin to weep. And they embrace him. And they are kissing him, grieving especially over the word which he has spoken, that they would not see his face again. This is real love. This is real community. This is a picture of the church. These powerful, powerful words of sacrifice, of faithfulness. They wept. Do you weep in times like these? Do you have relationships that you weep over? In these moments of departure, these moments of last words, do they stir your heart? Do they stir your affections the way that they have stirred these men here? Now, I'm not going to lie. Parting moments, even in movies, get me every time. Full on waterworks. course, I also cry at the end of Undercover Boss every time they give them those gifts. Can't handle it. One of those great movies, many of you will not remember this, it wasn't that long ago. I cried at the very end because of the departure of Harry Stamper. 1998, Harry Stamper was an astronaut. He was trying with a team of other astronauts to save our world. There was an asteroid the size of Texas that was headed toward Earth, and they had to find a way to stop it. Harry Stamper went up with the others, and they hatched a plan to plant a nuclear bomb on this asteroid. And it was Harry Stamper who had to be there and to detonate it with no way to escape himself. And in the very last moments, he contacts his daughter, Grace, to tell her his farewell and how proud he was of her. I couldn't handle it. I broke down. I broke down when I heard this. It is a picture of grace. It is a picture of Paul in this last moment. He has given his life. He has brought the saving word. And he is saying goodbye. These words ought to stick with us. They should not have the same punch that other stories do or other accounts do. You should read this and you should hear it and you should take it to heart. We want to honor the Lord. We want to honor this hero of our faith. How can we do that? I just want to give you three simple ways to recap some of the application you've heard already before I pray for us and we sing yet again. If we want to be Christians who are faithful to the whole counsel of God, and that we are committed to the protection of souls, and we are ones to commend others to God's grace alone, first, we must be people who point to God's grace according to His Word. Commending someone to grace cannot be done without a firm grasp on the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you don't know anything about God's grace. You can't illustrate it. You can't explain it. You can't argue for it. You can't apply it. So we need to be people who are committed to the Word of God. We will continue to hammer this nail until the very end. Number two, though, we must be people who are committed to building up others and ourselves spiritually. This, for many of us, requires an ongoing act of repentance. I know it does for me. My heart and mind is awful in tune to the physical world around me. I'm in tune with circumstances. I look at buildings and admire them. I like things that are beautiful in this world. But often I'm overlooking the spiritual. This is an intentional shift for us. It's a shift in our prayer life. We wouldn't only be praying about physical circumstances of life. That has a fantastic place in our prayer lives. But we've got to be people who are thinking spiritually, to build others up spiritually, just the way Christ is, just the way He used Paul to in His day. And then number three, we ought to be people of inheritance. That means we need to be people of the gospel. We must be thriving on and feeding on this inheritance that we have been given in Christ. All that He has done for us, all that He has promised to us, because we know that He will hold us fast. He commends us to His grace. Please stand with me so that we can pray once again together, thank God for this text of Scripture, and then sing again. Could be that you need to come to Christ today, that you are not yet a Christian, you've not committed your life to Him. I encourage you to come to the back and talk with someone who would love to pray with you and talk more about the gospel. There's nothing more important this morning that you could do. Father, we give You praise and glory today because of who You are. Because You are the God of grace. You are the God that we are commended to. You are the God who has spoken in Christ this message of grace over us in the gospel. And so we pray that You would cause us to take it seriously. Make us on guard. Make us people who are focused on the truth. Make us serious. Raise our intensity. Give us a vision for your kingdom. And we pray that as we continue on in life, however you choose to use us, that our lives would speak a final word of grace to all who can hear. No matter how long our lives last in this world, that is up to you. Make our lives count for the gospel. Make our lives count for Christ. And make us people of grace today, Father, even as we sing, "Thank you for holding us fast." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.